hear now God's word from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Then we turn to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're picking up with the next passage. It's been some time since we were in 1 Timothy, but we're picking up with the very next passage, which where we left off, which is at verse 11 to the end of that chapter. Hear now the word of our God in his Holy Bible to us today, 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as we look at a scripture which we know of, but which is very controversial and in parts challenging. Help us to understand. Give us humility of heart and mind before your word. I pray that what I say would be accurate to the scriptures. Help us to all be good students of the Bible, to compare scripture with scripture, that we might hear what you are saying to your church today. And honor you for the goodness of your love and care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has an outline for you to follow along. Brothers and sisters, a revolution has been going on for many, 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 many decades, some would say 100 years or more, within Western society, not just America, regarding the proper place of women in culture, in the workforce, in the home, and in religion. This revolution has affected the Christian church as well, to varying degrees. What we need to realize today at the beginning as we look at this scripture is first that we are affected by the spirits of the age. Whether or not we agree with them or some portions of them or not, we're affected. It's the world in which we live, the air in which we breathe. But another thing we have to remember is that we have the privilege as Christians of what the world doesn't have. I said, we don't have to figure out what to do every generation. We have the unchanging Word of God. As Christians, we get to hold to that. We always have to make sure that our particular beliefs and practices in our homes and in our churches, as well as throughout society, are grounded in that unchanging Word of God. And if we need to adjust them in any way, so be it. But we should only ever adjust anything because the Bible says so, not because the culture says so, or because our feelings say so, or because of peer pressure, even from other churches, even maybe from friends within our own denomination. Now, today's scripture offers a key answer to the debates over women in the church, women in the ministry, and so on. It's also one of the most attacked scriptures in the entire Bible. There are several entire books just on this passage, which is why it took me a while to get back here, and I've not read all of them, I've read some of them. The more that I have studied, the more I come back to the fact that this passage really does say what it means and mean what it says. It's been a while since we looked at this passage, as I said, but we should keep in mind the theme of the book of Timothy. We'll get to that in a little while. It's in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 15. Here's why the Apostle Paul wrote this book to this pastor Timothy. He wrote it so that you'd know how to behave in the church of God. And so there's all sorts of instructions for the whole church and some for particular groups in the church. And the last time we were together in Timothy, verses 8 through 10 of 1 Timothy 2, he lays out part of the role of men and women in the church. And I encourage you to go back and look up that sermon online and review that. And see some of the things we looked at there. And then in today's passage, after giving sort of a bit of an overview in verses 8 through 10, the apostle zeroes in on one very specific aspect of things that happen in the church and of the role of women in that very specific aspect. There's more the Bible has to say about how the church should be structured, more the Bible has to say about men. In fact, that's coming in the next chapter. But some men, anyway. To those who would be officers. And there's more the Bible has to say about women. Do not ever be afraid or embarrassed that you are a woman or that you are a man. God made you that way. And in our culture, with all of its gender confusion, I'm going to say that again because you're not going to hear that anywhere else. Don't ever be afraid or embarrassed that you're a woman or that you're a man. God made you that way, not some other way, but the way that you are. It's a biological and a spiritual reality. And it's good. It's good for us to look at what that means and how to apply that. Obviously, as always, if you have questions about what some other scriptures might say or interact with this, I'd be happy to chat with you or send emails back and forth, however you'd like to do that. But let's look at the theme of this passage. The special role of women in the church is revealed here for us, and it's revolutionary. It was revolutionary then, and it's revolutionary now. The special role of women in the church is revolutionary. It's not talking necessarily about women in society or in the workplace or even women in the family. But there's some connections there, but this passage is talking about women in the church. And the first thing we're going to see, that special role is defined. And then we're going to see that role is defended. Even then, the Apostle Paul thought he needed to defend it. And he defended it from God's original creation order. And then the third thing we're going to see is that the last verse reminds us the great blessing that comes from following God's special role. This is revolutionary. It's revolutionary to our ears and our culture. It's revolutionary because of the sin of human hearts that always wants to twist and turn God's good order upside down and backwards in any area of life. We saw that in Genesis 3. The fall into sin brought disorder. Man was created to use the earth and to serve it, to plant crops. And then what happens? He's told as part of the curse, you're going to have weeds now. And when you work, it's going to be hard by the sweat of your brow if you want to survive. Things are turned upside down and made difficult because of sin and the fall into sin. But when we are redeemed, things that were the way they were supposed to be start to get restored. And that's the way it is even with the relationship between men and women in the church. Redemption restores God's order. Well, let's look at the definition then of how this special role of women in the church is defined in verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn in silence and with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. The role is clear. Women learn in silence, it says. Women are not to be teaching in the church or having authority over a man. Let's look at what those things mean and what they don't mean a little bit. How is the Christian woman to learn? Note, first of all, this is not a negative passage. Part of the main point, really, is there's this positive command, let the woman learn. Learn means public learning. Still today around the world, we see oppressive countries that do not allow girls and women to go to schools or university because women have no place learning or thinking. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Christians are not responsible for that. Not in God's kingdom. When this Bible passage was written, women could not attend school in the Roman world. And among God's people, the Jews, at least the way that the Jewish system had developed within the Pharisees and so on, women were not allowed to study the law. One rabbi said in that time that it would be better to burn the Bible up than to let a woman read it and study it. And when women were to come to the temple, there was an outer courtyard. They couldn't get as close as the men to hear the instruction. You see how radical and revolutionary Jesus' kingdom is. Now, as we saw and mentioned even last week when we saw baptism, it's not just boys that get that outward sign of circumcision, but now boys and girls get the initiation sign into the covenant of baptism. And so, too, women are invited and commanded, come, let them learn. Come learn and worship God. God wants women to know what the Bible means. God wants women to be sound in theology, just like men need to be sound in theology. Women are not just restricted to the pink passages of the Bible, as someone once said. You know, the pink passages, the ones about marriage and the home, Proverbs 31 and Titus 2 and a few others. All of the Bible is for all of God's people. Jesus recognized the value and the integrity of the mind and the mind of women. He honored and taught women. A fellow RCUS pastor preached on this verse earlier this year this way. During Jesus' ministry, women were very important. Women were the last to leave the cross, the first to reach the empty tomb, and the first to see the risen Christ. Christianity has done more for women's rights than any other movement in history. So do not let people tell you that the Bible puts women down. They were already down. It is the Bible and the Christian faith that lifts women up. Well, as we continue to read God's word here, it says, let a woman learn, and then it describes how that's to take place in the church. Let a woman learn in silence. Now here's the beginning. About every couple words, there's like a whole book written. And here's one of them. Well, if you look at how that word's translated in a few other verses, sometimes it's translated accurately as a quiet spirit. It doesn't mean the woman has to hit the mute button as soon as she walks in the doors of the church. She can never ask a question in a Bible study. That's not what it meant. It's not what it says. That's not what it literally means. That's a confusion. That's a misunderstanding. If anybody ever said that or thought that, now you can clear that up. Women are commanded to raise their voice and sing in prayer and reciting the creeds in worship, just like the men. She's to have a receptive attitude and a quiet spirit. She's also, we're told here, to have all submission. So the spirit that submits to authority. Of course, men and women both have all sorts of aspects and relationships in life where we submit to the authorities. Over us, the men in the church have to submit to the officers of the church as well, to the elders and pastor and deacons. But what this means, to learn in silence and with all submission, is actually a good example for all of us men too in how to learn. A woman is not to sit there bristling and constantly stewing inside, if only I was in charge, things would be different. This lesson would be taught in a different order. The pastor would think about this. The elder would do that. It doesn't mean you can't have ideas or thoughts or brainstorm or suggestions or note things that need to be considered to be changed. To work, get all worked up in your head about those things, okay, that's different. And some people are really good at getting worked up about those things and remembering those things and having lots of opinions, right? We're warned about that there. Notice the connection as well between verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11 tells the woman what she is to do. Verse 12 tells her what she is not to do in the church. Two things are mentioned in verse 12, and they're the exact opposite side of the coin of verse 11. Sometimes people don't notice this, and so then that's one of the many reasons, plus they just don't like what this is saying, why then they go off in strange interpretations. She's to learn, it says in verse 11, but in verse 12 it says, but not teach. Verse 11 it says she's to learn with submission, but in verse 12 it says she's not to exercise authority over men. See, that's the other side of the coin. Well, does this mean then that a church with women, pastors, elders, deacons, because deacons also have ruling authority on some cases, that they are violating this verse, that we could even say that they're in sin in that area? But what does 1 Timothy 2:12 say? You have your answer. How does Jesus want his church to be run and organized? And we are to follow his ways. And when we believe what this says, we're not doing it. We better not be doing it out of tradition. And certainly better not be doing it out of prejudice. Women are not inferior. This is what their role is. This is what God's design is. And a Christian woman wants to be all that God has called her to be. Just as a Christian man wants to be all that God has called him to be. She's not less valuable. And a Christian woman doesn't lose her responsibility either to believe and recognize the truth. She's to submit to godly teaching and godly leadership, but if a woman hears or suspects she might be hearing something that's not quite right in a Bible study or a sermon or something else, she has the exact same rights, privileges, and duties of any church member to gently and directly come to elder or pastor and ask for clarification, explanation, or defense, or even biblically rebuke when necessary. Absolutely. I always encourage women in membership class or in marriage preparation that they have those important responsibilities and duties. We're always welcome and encouraging and support you if you have concerns or issues or thoughts. But what we were told here is the woman is not to teach in the church. Who is to teach? What does this word teach mean? Teaching was what the apostles did. It's what Timothy was ordained to do. That's why there were no female apostles. There were no female pastors or elders ordained or deacons ordained in the early church. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Timothy is told in the next letter from the Apostle Paul, here's what you need to do. I want you to go out and teach faithful men who will be able to go on and teach other men, because this gospel ministry needs to continue throughout the generations for God's people to have faithful pastors who can teach the flock. Teach faithful men. The teaching office in the church is an exercise of authority through the ministry of the Word of God, as the Bible uses those terms. This teaching is handing down a body of fixed doctrine that has to be explained and practiced and preserved in every generation. But notice again, carefully, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, this does not mean a woman may not teach at all. She may not teach men. And the word here, man, means adult men. Women are not called to be elders or pastors. Women should teach children. And if they have a son who will be a man one day, while he's in their home, in her home, absolutely she's supposed to teach him. She can teach boys and girls. She can teach other people's boys and girls if she's a teacher in Sunday school or Bible school or something like that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Timothy's mother is commended for teaching him God's word when he was growing up. Women may teach women. In fact, they're commanded to do so in the book of Titus, to train younger women in particular of their roles. Women, even on some occasions in the Bible, we see a woman teaching a man privately alongside her husband. We see that in Acts chapter 18. A Christian couple, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, take a pastor named Apollos aside after he's done preaching. They take him aside, I think it's to their home, in any case, privately later, and there's some more details he hadn't learned yet about the gospel, and they fill those in for him. A very similar statement to what's in our passage is taught to another of Christ's churches. We don't see this very often in the Bible, but when we have two different churches being told the exact same thing, we should pay attention to that. The Corinthian church is told in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the churches. Again, remember what silent means, not the mute button, right? But a respective, receptive heart. They're not permitted to speak there, meaning teaching, okay? But they are to be submissive. As the law also says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to be speaking in the church. That's 1 Corinthians 14. So we have two New Testament churches told the same thing. This is Jesus from heaven on high. That's what's happening when the apostles are giving us these letters to the churches. Jesus is still ruling, giving his word to his apostles, and it's recorded for us in Holy Scripture, showing us how Jesus is pleased for his congregations to operate. Two things are forbidden to women here in verse 12, to teach and to exercise authority over men. Everything else they may do within the church. If a woman were to teach or to exercise authority, she would be undermining the way God set up the family, for example. A woman would be having authority over her husband sitting in the pew. And that would contradict the scripture. And how husbands and wives are to relate as well. And in the case of the congregation making decisions about how to elect our officers or approve budgets or other congregational meeting matters, a woman would be exercising authority. What's the decision? What are we going to do? This or that? And how do you prove it? Because the decision that's made, that's the authority as to why we can go forward with this decision. That's exercising authority with a vote. And so this scripture, along with several others in Old and New Testament, is why our congregation and so many in Reformed Presbyterian churches are careful to allow women as members of the church to speak when we have congregational meetings or gatherings, because that's not teaching or speaking about the situation, asking questions, stating why they might be consider people for or against some motion that's being debated. But the decision, the ruling, the voting, the exercising authority is made by those that God has designed for making that decision, the ones God holds responsible for being the leaders of the congregation, which is the men of the congregation. This is the special role of women defined. It's defended. It's the second thing we see in verses 13 and 14. It is defended. How is it defended? From God's divine order. You know, most of the people, actually, who disagree with this passage, it's so clear that they don't say, well, Paul doesn't really mean women aren't supposed to teach or have authority. He really does mean that, but he just meant it for that church there, where Timothy was. And it doesn't apply today. So what it says is so obvious that even those who don't like it and are going to disobey it today will find a different way around it, you see. One of the reasons we know it's not just for that day, as I said, is there's two different churches being told this. Here, this church in Ephesus and the one in Corinth. And then right after it's being given, we see his defense for it goes way, way back. Not to problems in that church there. Actually, even before there was sin, to the created order of God. This fact obliterates, and I mean obliterates, demolishes, destroys the arguments of the feminists and the so-called Christian feminists and others who say that this command was just for the culture of Paul's day and doesn't apply. It's obvious because usually when they explain these verses, they stop quoting after verse 12. They don't read or interact with verse 13 and 14. This is why it's revolutionary. God restores things back. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Does that mean God loves Adam more than Eve? No, that would be a foolish conclusion. And if anybody's ever led you to believe that, they were wrong. And I'm sorry that they did that. No, God loves both Adam and Eve. But God made Adam first. And that historical fact has spiritual significance and real life application for all sorts of things, including how God wants his church to be run. The man's leadership and the woman's followership, to make a word to help us understand it, is not a result of sin or trouble. It comes before a fall into sin in creation. The good and holy relation was corrupted, but now it's restored in God's people through redemption. Notice, when you think of Genesis 3, we read that, how is it that Eve knew anything about the tree? When you read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you realize that actually God commanded Adam that before Eve existed. So the only way Eve even knew God's word was she was taught it. She learned in silence with all submission from her husband, who at that time also kind of functioned as her pastor as well. She learned from him. He had to tell her what he was doing with the animals, what trees they could eat from, and then the one that they were forbidden. You see, it's not just the bodies of men and women that are different. God has designed men and women different in our tasks, in our duties, in our functions. You notice that this passage says nothing about whether a woman is a better public speaker or can understand some Bible verses better. That is irrelevant. I know there are many women that God has gifted in ways that are, that in some ways would be better public speaking or teaching or putting a lesson together, but that's not the point. The point is, who has God called to this office? Who does God call? Some people try to turn to Galatians 3 to explain away this passage, but the Bible does not contradict itself. Galatians 3 speaks about what we've already mentioned, the spiritual equality between men and women. You can be saved regardless whether you're a male or female, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, faith in Christ. You're spiritually equal, fully Christian. But that spiritual equality doesn't erase the roles that we have in our home, husband and wife, or the special roles within the church as well. And that's what people in our culture don't like when they cry out for equality as they want to define it, and justice as they want to define it. And they treat half of all humanity as a minority, as an oppressed class. I don't know the exact statistics, but it's got to be pretty close to 50% of us in the world are women. And yet that's an oppressed minority in the way the world wants us to think through and come to its conclusions. It's revolutionary what the Bible is telling us. Verse 14 in our text refers also back to Genesis. First the creation, but then also the fall. And we read that from Genesis 3. Notice what happened there. Satan did not go to Adam. He went to Eve. He didn't go to the leader. He went to the one who was under authority. And he cleverly put Eve in the position of becoming a teacher and exercising authority. And that's the point of this passage. This passage is not telling us women are gullible and they get deceived, and that's why you can't trust them and have them being a preacher. That's not what this passage says. If you've ever been taught that, I'm sorry, that's wrong. That's not the point. This is a historical event that happened, and it's being brought up so we could understand that. This happened, and what happened there was that the order God set up was getting flipped. Eve participated unknowingly with Satan in flipping that order. And that order is mentioned. The woman was deceived. She was now taking the authority, and Adam was there watching, and he didn't stop. Eve misquoted what God had said, but Adam didn't correct her. Eve said, God said we can't touch the tree. No, he didn't. He just said you can't eat from the tree. Eve was adding to the word of God, but Adam didn't stop her and correct her. He let it go. He was not teaching. He was not exercising his biblical authority to care for her. This was backwards for how the home is to operate, and it's backwards for how the church is to operate. Adam was made first. Eve was deceived. For us to allow into Christ Church today anything that would follow along with this flipping of the order is to do the same thing. It's to go right back to Genesis 3 and listen to Satan and say, had God really said this is the way he wants things to operate? Let's do it another way. Let's do it the way those people out there in the world do it. We may not do that. God does not call us to disobey him. God does not call women to lead in the church. He also doesn't call unqualified men to lead in the church. I did the math. I may have missed a person or two, but I think there's only 14 or 15 men in our church who are officers in the church at some point or another. But there are more men in our church. Some of you may, in God's providence and timing, be called and qualified to serve as an elder or a deacon or a pastor even. And that's fine. But not all. That's fine. You're not less of a Christian because you've never been elected as an elder or a deacon. But God wants us to understand his order. And when we do, the last verse, we're just going to look at this very quickly, highlights blessing that comes. Blessing that comes. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Obviously, he's not being told you get to heaven because you have babies. That's not what it means. The Apostle Paul is not a woman hater. He's not a bigot. Christians are not anti-women, always dwelling on what women can't do. If we are, that's a problem, but the Bible doesn't say we should be. Christian faith doesn't argue for that. Rather, in this very passage that defines and limits the special role of woman in the church, it adds an encouragement of blessing upon the godly woman who acknowledges her special role to learn in a certain way, and then to apply that in the home and among her family, to train them, her children, in faith, love, and holiness, and a spirit of self-control. You see, part of the problem in this church, where Timothy was that there were these people wanting to be elders and teachers who weren't called. And they were men. And Paul singles a few of them out and disciplines them and tells people to watch out for them in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he starts to describe the value of both men and women. Why would he do that? Well, because when you get to chapter 4, you learn in chapter 4, verse 3, one of these things these false elders were teaching the Christians there is women are bad. Marriage is bad. Don't even get married. Paul elevates the value of the home and of marriage and of the family, of the role of women, and he says that is the place where you serve in the church. So what does this mean? This means that Lord has called you, if you're a woman, to serve in God's church in all areas that do not include teaching or exercising authority over men. That leaves a lot of areas. It's more than being a cook or a janitor. Sometimes people ask, how can I serve? Well, the work of the church includes things that happen on Sunday, but we need to think a little broader than that. And that helps us answer. Maybe your children are out of the home now. So you might say, how can I serve in this way? Where's the blessing for me in this way? The church includes the active life of the good works of God's people throughout the week in His kingdom. Here's a few examples from the Bible verses that talk about the active life of Christian women. Charitable deeds, being involved with assisting the poor. That's something you can do on days besides Sunday. Working in area ministries to those in a crisis situation. A Christian woman named Tabitha is described in the Bible as full of good works and charitable deeds. There's other examples of women living out this faith, love, and holiness and self-control described here. Christian women can pray and have a ministry of prayer, prayer warriors, practice hospitality, visit people in the nursing home, volunteer to babysit someone else's child and be an assistant in that regard, be involved in Sunday school. All women are called to share the gospel just like men are, and in fact the Bible records women sharing the gospel with men. A Samaritan woman went back into town after meeting Jesus and told men, come, you got to see who Jesus is. He's here. The woman who saw the empty tomb went back to the disciples and said, this is what happened. He's risen. And Jesus rebuked the disciples for not listening to the eyewitnesses, the women. In those settings, women certainly can talk to men and be involved in speaking of spiritual things. The apostles speak of women helping the apostles in good deeds, being fellow workers of them. Phoebe is described that way in Rome, and in Philippi, those two women also are described as fellow workers. Christian women are uniquely qualified to help, especially in our age of sexual scandal. There are things that only women can do and assist in terms of counseling, helping someone who might be, have some background, a woman who is abused perhaps in some way. Many times I've had some sort of a counseling or gathering situation, needed to meet with a woman in the congregation or somebody else in the community, and I called on one of the women in our church to assist, to be there. And you served marvelously and admirably in that way, and only you can in that way. There are many things that God calls us to. Those are blessings. This is how we work a revolution. This is how we change things. Okay, by serving the Lord in the way He's made us. as men and as women in his kingdom. May God bless each and every one of us with an appreciation of his wisdom in creating the unity of all humanity, equal before him by faith in Christ, but then the diversity of specific callings and tasks as men, women in his kingdom. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, we do ask that you would help us as we've looked at a scripture which is full of important lessons that are hard to put into practice, to be honest, even in our own life and church life and among Christian friends who perhaps are used to patterns that are different, that have fallen into the spirit of the age. Help us to know how to speak clearly and accurately and in a balanced way about this. And we thank you so much for the blessing of making us who we are as men and as women, that we might serve you better together because of the way you have made us. And we pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.